Father. That is our prayer this morning, that we will count the joy of every battle because we know we're not alone. We know that's where you will be with us. You have not left us. We are not on our own, God. We have the God of the universe, the creator of all things, fighting for us. God, let that be our prayer this morning. In your son Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. I came here about 8 or 9 years ago to Parker and took the job as the student ministries pastor here. And when we first moved, my wife and I, when we first moved to Parker, we actually lived in this little farmhouse on the church property. We lived there for about 6, 7 years or so, and we loved it. We absolutely loved it. The church sits on 40 beautiful acres, right? We got lots of prairie, and right behind our house is this prairie, and it's like kind of like this hill that goes up towards kind of our outdoor chapel. It's got the crosses up there, kind of nestled away in the trees. It's really beautiful. We loved living here, and I loved being so close to my work, right? Like I would just walk into the office every day. Actually, I didn't really walk. I bought a little ATV because I was lazy, and I just kind of, you know, drove into work. Because wouldn't you, like, if you could ride an ATV to work every day, that would be awesome, right? So that's what I did. I would go in, and I remember one day, though. I came into work. I was up in the church, up in my office up there, and my wife, Savannah, and my family, our kids, they were at the house. And so one day, there's this bird that flies over and lands on the telephone poles behind our house. Behind our house, about 15 yards away, are these telephone poles with power lines that go across them, right? And so this little bird comes, and he lands on one of these telephone poles, and he decides that he's going to use this long beak of his to peck at the power transformer on top of the telephone pole. Now, I don't know if this little bird knows much about power transformers, but he pecked away, and he got electrocuted. Right, like he burst into flames. I know, yeah. And so he falls to the ground, this dead, burning pile of bird falls to the ground and lands in the prairie grass and then lights the grass on fire and it starts spreading up the hill towards the crosses. Now, I'm at my office, right? So I don't know any of this is going on, and then all of a sudden I see that my wife gives me a call. So I pick up and she yells, "Fire!" and then hangs up. Now, I'm not a very good communicator. Like, I've caused some issues with my lack of communication, but I knew that whatever the details were of this situation, I needed to get home. And so I ran outside, I jumped on my ATV, and I drove back to the house. And as I was driving up, I could see that about a half an acre of the prairie behind our house is on fire and burning. And Savannah's outside with the kids, and she's calling 911. She's calling the fire department to come. And so I decide that I'm going to jump into action, right? Now, to paint the picture a little bit clearer for you, this is the middle of summer, right? And so I'm wearing my summer youth pastor uniform, the hat, the plain T-shirt, cargo shorts, and flip-flops, right? And so that's what I'm wearing this day. And I decide I'm going to go fight this fire. And so I run after, and I go and I grab the garden hose behind the house. I turn on the water, and the garden hose is on one of those little spindly wheel things, and I run with the garden hose towards the fire, and I get knocked back because it gets tangled up because those things never work. Those are stupid things, right? And I'm trying to spray from back, and it's not working. So I go back and I grab it, and I untangle, and I finally get up to the fire, and I'm spraying away at it, right? Like and the flames are really high, but I'm spraying away as much as I can, and it's working. Like I'm putting this fire out. Right, like I realize that as I'm doing this, the fire is kind of going down, and I'm like, man, I'm like a fireman up here, right? Like look at how, like I'm kind of getting full of myself. I get about halfway done with putting this fire out, and I'm like, wow, look at this. Like my wife's looking at me. I'm like, she must think like I'm a superhero or something right now. Like I'm gonna be the hero that saves Pepsi's property, like the hillside. Like it's gonna be awesome. And so I'm putting it away. Like the fire department's gonna come, and I'm gonna be like, don't worry, guys, I got this. Right, like. There's some sodas in the fridge. You guys take a break. I'll finish up here. In fact, I'm free all afternoon if you want me to come help you out with any other fires, right? Like, and so I'm doing my thing, right? Like, I'm putting this thing out, and then all of a sudden I hear some crackling, and I look up, and the power transformer blows up, and the power goes out. There's no power to the house, there's no electricity, which wouldn't be that big of a deal, except our water is well water, and it's run off of a pump, which needs electricity. And so now this little garden hose that I'm using to spray down is not spraying anymore, it's kind of like spitting, it's like dripping water out. And so I have to get closer to the fire, right? Like I didn't realize how hot a prairie fire could be. Right, like the flames, like in it, when it was started to spread a little bit more, and so I try to get a little bit closer, and as I get closer to the fire, I lose all the hair on my body, right? Like the hair on my feet, gone. The hair on my legs, gone. The hair on my arms, gone. Hair in my beard was okay because God loves me, right? And I'm dripping this water all over the fire, trying to get it out, and it's not working, and it's spreading a little bit more, and I'm like, oh no. Just then the fire department comes. They get out, and they see this prairie on fire, and they see some idiot in flip-flops, cargo shorts, t-shirt, and a garden hose dripping water. So they do their thing. The fire department saves the day, and they put the fire out, and they do an awesome job, right? And afterwards, I'm talking to one of the fire guys. He comes out to me and he shows me the bird. He's like, this is what happened, the bird, you know, and then he fell. And I was like, oh, man, I was telling him. I was like, I was fighting the fire. I was doing a good job. I was like a fireman. And I was just like you guys, right? And then the pressure went out, right? And I couldn't take care of it. And he's like, he looks at me and he says, don't you have a fire extinguisher? I was like, ah. Actually, I have two fire extinguishers 15 yards away inside the house. And I didn't even think about it. Like, I did not even think about using the fire extinguisher. And the fireman, like he says, he comes up and he's like, you know what, that's actually pretty common. People know they have fire extinguishers, but they never use them in their day-to-day lives, right? And so they forget about it. People have them in case of an emergency, but since it isn't essential to their everyday lives, it isn't important to them, right? Like it's just become an accessory in their house, and so people very rarely use them. And so as I was thinking about this, it got me thinking, isn't that how we use our faith? Like in today's culture and context, faith is just an add-on to our already busy and filled lives. Like it's an extra feature that we have for when we need it. Like we know we have it, it's there for times that we go through the fire, but it doesn't really have much influence on our everyday lives. It's nice to bring out on a Sunday morning, right, or at Bible study, right, but it doesn't really have much effect on who we really are. It becomes an accessory to our lives. Well, here we are in week 3 in our book of Daniel and the series of Daniel, Life in the Lion's Den. And as we are going through this book, we are learning to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Right? Because isn't that what we should strive for every day? I mean, every single day we wake up and it's almost as if the enemy is sitting at the foot of your bed. Like Satan is creepily just sitting there watching you sleep, just watching you, waiting for the minute you wake up. And the minute you wake up, he goes, hey, I'm going to mess you up today. Now, thank Jesus that the devil is more subtle than that, because that would be extremely disturbing. But don't think that just because you can't see the devil, that he is not out to destroy you. Ladies and gentlemen, that is his full-time job. And so we need to devote ourselves with an urgency to learn how to live a godly life, this life, here and now, in an ungodly, broken, evil, and apathetic world. Like, how do we make our faith more than just an accessory? Well, today we come across one of the better-known Bible stories in Scripture, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the fiery furnace, right? Like we know this story. We all know it. We've all heard it. It's an amazing story. Well, since I'm counting on the fact that everyone has heard this story before, I'd like to do something different this morning. It's a little weird, but I'd like to start this morning by reading the end of the chapter first. I want to read the last couple verses of this chapter, the end of the story. I don't want to ruin it for any of you guys that maybe hasn't, you know, heard this story, but I'm willing to bet and operating under the assumption that everyone knows this story already. And there's a reason that I want to end or start with the end first this morning. It's because many of you came in here this morning and you already know you are in the fire. You've been beat down by the pressures of this world. Maybe your family is in conflict. Maybe your job is teetering. Maybe you're suffering the consequence of a poor decision. Maybe you got the news that the cancer is back. Maybe your kids have messed up. Maybe you don't know how you're going to make your next mortgage payment. Maybe you're torn by our divided nation. For some of you, it was all you could do this morning just to get out of bed and come to church this morning with a forced smile on your face. And so I believe that we need to hear how the story ends. You need to be reminded of the hope of the gospel and believe that whatever fire that you are facing, it is not the end of the story. And so will you read with me the last few verses in this story? I believe that we will be blessed by starting here today. In Daniel chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 28. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruin. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The end of the story is that the king blesses God. And he makes a decree that all people, nations, and languages shall not speak against God, and that he is the only God that is able to rescue. And then he promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the book of Daniel is all about prophecy and foreshadowing, and I believe that this is part of it. Whatever fire we are going through this morning, whatever it is that is beating us down, the truth and promise of God, that the gospel of Christ is that those who trust God, that those of us who follow the Lord with all of our hearts and souls and mind and strength, that though they may go through the fire, the ending of the story is that they will be promoted in glory with Jesus in a place where there is no more pain, there is no more crying, there is no more brokenness. They will experience a joy like they have never known before. And the whole earth, every people, every nation, and every language will bow down. And they will praise the one who sits on his mighty throne, and they will proclaim the name of Jesus. The ending of this story is this imagery that will happen at the end of days, right? Like where those of us who trust and obey the Lord, we will see him rule over all creation. And that is what we are to focus on. That's what we're to focus on this morning. That's what should drive us. That is what should influence every decision that we make every single day. And this is what we need to hear this morning. That no matter what the world will throw at us, we will not compromise. We will not give an inch when it comes to our faith in Jesus, and we will not bow down. Amen? Can we begin with that truth this morning and then move on from there? And so here we are. We got these three Jewish boys that have been captured into the Babylonian Empire, taken from their homes, and forced to live in an ungodly world. Every day, they woke up and they saw the devil doing what the devil does best, messing people up. That's what the devil does. He likes to light things on fire and watch it burn. the evil and sinful desires that surrounded Shadrach and Meshach on all sides, every sort of god that you could imagine being worshipped and paraded around like it was nothing, like this was normal. Like, I wonder, what would that look like today to live in a society like what would that look like for us? Let's just take a step outside and look around, because that's now. That is now. That is Parker, Colorado, and everywhere else. Do we even notice the normality in this culture where we serve other gods? Like at this point, I don't even think we do. I don't even think we notice anymore. Like we might not bow down to a golden image. Like, hopefully none of you guys have ever actually bowed down to a golden image. But I do believe we bow down every day to the devil's social agenda. And so let's go back to the beginning of this story. We have King Nebuchadnezzar, who is this prideful tyrant who believes that he is a god. And so what does he do? He makes this 90-foot tall statue of gold. 90 feet of pure gold. And some say that the statue is of his likeness. Some say that it was a god that resembles him. Whatever it was made of, it was made so that everyone would worship it, therefore worshiping him, the king. And so let's read. Let's pick up in verse 2 here, chapter 3, verse 2. This is what it says. It says, Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that he had set up. And then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the justices and the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication that the king, like, he just keeps listing these things. Like you just listed all these people, and now you're going to list them all again? he lists everybody of any importance in the kingdom, in the whole empire, like people from all over, of any importance came on this day. Except one. Do you notice who's not here in this story? Daniel. Like, where's Daniel at? Like you know Daniel wasn't in with the rest of people, like, bowing down to this golden statue, so where was he? Why was he exempt? I don't know. The Bible actually doesn't say where Daniel was. I believe that King Nebuchadnezzar just knew Daniel so well, knew that he had such a big faith in his God that he wasn't going to bow. So I don't know. Maybe he sent him to another country to do something else. I don't know. And then verse 4, it says, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And look at how he ends his little speech here. He says, and who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? And so we have King Nebuchadnezzar, and he makes this golden statue and telling everyone to bow down when the music plays, and everybody does, everyone except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They do not bow. I mean, can you imagine what this must have looked like? Thousands upon thousands of people bowing before this 90-foot-tall statue, and then there are three boys left standing in the crowd. Like just a sea of people on their knees, nowhere to hide, nowhere to run, out for everyone to see that they were the only ones not bowing, not giving in, disobeying a direct and clear order from the king. You see, people, there are times in our lives where to do what is right, we cannot hide in the crowd. We will stand out because being a follower of Jesus Christ looks different than everything else. But this isn't the first time that these boys have had their faith tested. No, we saw in chapter 1, right? They were right there with Daniel when they wouldn't compromise with eating the unclean food. They kept to their diet and obeyed the Lord. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm on a diet right now. Yeah, thank you. You know, I just felt like since we're going through this Daniel series, Daniel did that diet, you know, the vegetables and water, right? And so I was like, well, you know, maybe I should do a diet, right? And so I'm not doing the only vegetables and water diet because that would be disgusting, but it's something similar to that, right? It's called the Chick-fil-A and Parker's Closed for 7 weeks diet. It's tough. It's week two. Struggling. Let's pray for me, all right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are disobeying a direct order from the king. Now, here's the thing. If you think about it, King Nebuchadnezzar, he never told these guys that they couldn't worship their Lord. In fact, he was completely okay with them worshiping their God. All he was asking is that they also worship his God. Like, that doesn't seem unreasonable, does it? Like, I mean, if you think about it, that's pretty inclusive of him. Like, you can worship whatever God you want as long as you worship mine. Like that is actually very tolerant. Doesn't that sound reasonable? Of course it doesn't sound reasonable to us right now as we sit in our church pews with our Bibles in our hands, right? Right now we sit here going, no way, that's awful. We should never compromise, not even an inch, when it comes to our faith. Well, that is easy to say right here. But then what happens the rest of the 6 days and 22 and a half hours of the week once we walk out of this building? Like, it's this time in our lives that we begin to be more accepting of compromise, isn't it? And again, it's not that you've ever bowed down to a golden statue, but we do bow down every day to the social agenda of the devil. Like, our lives are filled with other gods. They are. We compromise when it comes to the music we listen to. We compromise when it comes to the movies we watch. We compromise with the language that we use. We compromise with the way we let youth sports run our lives. We compromise with the amount of alcohol that we drink. We compromise with the greed that we have. We compromise with the way that we treat other people. We compromise with our sexual desires. We compromise. We have other gods. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he isn't asking people to get rid of their God. He's just asking them to worship his too. This reminds me a lot of our world today. Like, doesn't this look like our story? Nobody's asking us to stop worshiping our God. They just want to make sure that we worship theirs too. See, the problem, people of America, isn't that we are being asked to take God out of our schools. The problem is that we've been worshiping other gods for so long that we've allowed those gods to dictate every other area of our lives. How dare we stand up in righteous judgment like, ooh, no, they're going to take God out of our schools, when many of us have taken God out of our own homes and we've replaced them with new gods. Now, I know you haven't actually taken God out of your home, just like they can't actually take God out of school. This is ridiculous. But they can shove the social agenda of the devil in our face every single day. The question is, will we buy into it? Like, will we compromise our faith? Do we have the resolve to stand out and be different for God when every other person around us is bowing? Will we stand? King Nebuchadnezzar lays it out for these boys pretty clear, and let's see what these boys have to say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is their response, and I love their response in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love their response to Nebuchadnezzar. Let me break this down for you. This is basically what they're saying. They say, "Aw, King Nebuchadnezzar, did you make a little campfire for us? That's adorable." But listen, we are not going to listen to anything you have to say, Nebuchadnezzar, because you are basically irrelevant right now. They are basically saying that they are not making their decisions based off of any outcome that King Nebuchadnezzar is threatening them with. They are not saying, oh, well, let's see, I don't know, like if we don't bow, then we'll be burned alive, and if we do bow, we'll be compromising our faith. Decisions, no. All they know is that they are going to obey the Lord and have complete certainty that whatever the outcome is, the Lord is the one who is directing it. God is the one who is writing the script for this movie. Nebuchadnezzar is just a character. Notice in this passage, in their response, there are three phrases that these boys use. They declare them, and I want us to listen to these statements. And I want these three statements to sink in to our lives. Maybe we should allow them to be the anthem of our life. Here's what they say. They say, our God can save us. He will save us. But even if he doesn't, I will still praise him. Our God can save us. He will save us. But even if he doesn't, I will still praise him. Our God can save us. First, they start with that. Our God can save us. He is able. He is not weak. He doesn't ever get tired. Like, he's not hard of hearing. He doesn't fail. He has every resource at his command. He can save us. And second, our God will save us. Our God will save us. His love for you runs so deep that we don't even comprehend it. He fights for you every single day. He's there interceding on your behalf. No one can snatch you out of his hands. This is the confidence in your Creator that he will save you. And last, they say, but even if he doesn't, I'll still praise him. I'll still stand because the outcome is in the Lord's hand. He is in charge. The outcome has already been decided. Our God can save us. He will save us. But even if he doesn't, I believe this morning, this is what we need to be saying to ourselves over and over and over. Our God can save us. He will save us. But even if he doesn't, I'll still praise him. Some of you guys have a hard time saying something like that. Right? Some people say things because they believe them. Some people say things until they believe them. Our God can save us. He will save us. But even if he doesn't, I'll still praise him. These boys, they knew. They knew their God. They knew that God can save them. He will save them. But even if he doesn't, their obedience to the Lord has already been decided. Their obedience to the Lord is not dictated by King Nebuchadnezzar or their outward circumstances. They can be threatened with whatever the king wants, right? These boys know that God has already decided the outcome. The only questionable variant in this equation is their obedience, which they've already decided that they won't compromise when it comes to their faith. And so this whole back and forth dance of will we get thrown into the fire, will we not, is basically irrelevant. Let's get this show on the road, right? Let's let God do what God is going to do, and let's see the ways that the Lord reveals his power and glory. They say, King Nebuchadnezzar, you've asked whose hands can save us or can save us from you? Our God. Our God, buckle in because you're about ready to find out. Throw us in the fire. How are these boys so confident? How could they stand in an ungodly world and be so confident that God would save them? How did they have the resolve not to compromise their faith? I believe it's because they believed the promises of God. They believed the promises. They knew the promises of God, and they believed them. Every day they said, our God can save us. He will save us. But even if he doesn't, I'll still praise him. They believed the promises of God. When my daughter Shiloh, when she was about 4 or 5 years old, we were here at church one day. We were actually out in the lobby. We're standing out there after the service, and this older gentleman from the congregation came up to her and said, oh, what is your name? And Shiloh goes, my name is Shiloh. And the older gentleman said, you know what, Shiloh? You are the most beautiful girl in the entire world. And Shiloh goes, yeah, I know. Sorry, we're working on the whole humble thing, right? You know. And he goes, no, really, Shiloh, you are the most beautiful girl in the entire world. She goes, yeah, I know. And he goes, how do you know that? She goes, because my daddy tells me every single day. I do. I tell her, and my kids believe whatever I tell them. The question is do you believe the promises of your Heavenly Father? Like, imagine the confidence in life that we would have if we did. Imagine the things that we could do. Imagine what we could accomplish if we believed the promises of God. Imagine how we could change the world. If we believed every day that our God can save us, he will save us, but even if he doesn't, I'll still praise him. Finish this chapter up in verse 19. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, which really doesn't make much sense. Like, if you're trying to, like, make them suffer more, like, you should lower the heat a little bit, let them suffer a little bit more. Like this guy's trying to liquefy them or something. I don't know. He says, and then he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their cloaks and their tunics and their hats and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. But because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace overheated, the flames of the fire killed those mighty men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you guys get what just happened right there? These mighty men who bowed down to the golden statue, they burned up. Like, it's almost a battle of the gods, right? Like, they bowed down to King Nebuchadnezzar's God. Boom, they're dead. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound in the burning fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Did we not throw or cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." And then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their head was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. See, the king, he looks into the fire and he sees that there's four men walking around, with the fourth looking like the son of the gods. Whether this is the bodily appearance of Jesus or an angel from God, either way, it is a physical demonstration of God's presence with believers in their suffering. God does not simply just rescue these boys from the fire. He sends his personal representative to pass through the fire with them. I'm going to invite the worship band back up. They're going to sing that song that we just sang right before the sermon, "Another in the Fire." But do you guys know what's happening here? You see, God does not promise that we will not go through the fire. In fact, we can be sure that if you are doing anything of any value or significance in the kingdom of God, you will go through the fire. Some of you guys are like, "I've never really been through the fire. I've never really experienced a lot of fire in my life." Well, maybe you're not doing anything that the devil's afraid of. God doesn't promise that we won't go through the fire, but he does promise that he will be with you in the fire. And so these boys, they emerged unburnt. And I love what it says. It says the fire had no power over their bodies. Fire is one of the most powerful forces on earth. But even the most powerful force in the world bows down to the authority of the God of the universe. And that power is with you in the fire. You are not alone. Our God can save us. He will save us. But even if he doesn't, I'll still praise him. Father God, help us to believe those words. Help us not just to say them, but help us to really live them out, that we would live with the confidence that you are with us, that if we obey, that if we do what is right, even though we stand out in the crowd, God, help us, give us the courage to change the world. Father, we love you. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this week, as I was writing my sermon one night, I was sitting at my desk at my house, and I was up pretty late. It was like midnight, 1 o'clock, and I hear one of my kids' doors open, and my son Caleb, he comes out. And I'm sitting at the desk, and he comes, and he stands right next to me. He doesn't say a word. I'm like, this is kind of creepy. It's like, "Hey, buddy, what's up?" "Nothing, I just wanted to stand next to you." "Why?" like it's late, buddy. You need to go to bed." And he's like, "I know. I just need a minute to stand next to you." And I was like, "Why?" And he's like, "I had a bad dream. And I just wanted to be next to you." Sometimes in our lives, when we go through the fire, really all we need to know is that our Heavenly Father is there with us, that he's standing next to you in the fire. And so that is the anthem of this song. Let it be the anthem of our hearts. Will you rise? Let's sing this last song.